Fathers, we open your word this morning. Speak to us. Let us hear and learn. We ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us as Jesus said your Spirit would. We call on that this morning, that we may hear everything you would say to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John this morning, picking up with verse 17, John 20, starting with verse 17. We're still on Resurrection Day because Christ is risen. He is still risen. The most important day in all of history. I just can't run away from that too quickly. Though in this story, we will move ahead a week. And this is after the women have come and found the stone rolled away, and they found the empty tomb, and they went and got the disciples, and the disciples came and saw, and then left, and Mary Magdalene was left, and didn't recognize who Jesus was. And then he said to her, Mary, and she responds, Teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, so we're still there on Resurrection Day, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miracles and miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is such a tremendous passage of Scripture. There's so much in this passage. I'd like to go through a section at a time and share some ideas about the passage and then come and circle back around to message I feel God is calling us to hear this morning. I want to start with this interaction between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, who is present with Jesus and does not recognize who he is. And people have given many, many theories why she didn't recognize him, but other people don't seem to recognize him either. There is something different about Jesus as he stands in front of her, but make no mistake about it, Jesus was a man, fully God, fully man, and still resurrected. and flesh and bone. Some people have said that Jesus is spirit, became a spirit when he was resurrected. But Jesus himself, in Luke, when he stood before them, the disciples, he said, "See my hands and feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Jesus' body was somehow different. He was glorified. The first fruits, Paul wrote, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he became something. His body changed, but he was still flesh and bone. And he ascended. And he is still a man today. Paul wrote in Colossians, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in the body." And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So Jesus came to this world, born as a human being, lived as a human being, fully God and fully man, died, defeated death, rose again, ascended, and waits for us, still fully God and fully man. So what is this business about "don't touch me" that he says to Mary Magdalene, as if there is, I think this is where some people's imagination maybe have taken that there's something incomplete or something unable for, that makes it unable for her to touch him. But a better translation of this is, "Do not cling to me." And he says this not, it doesn't say that she was reaching out to grab him. It says that she said, "Teacher," and his response was, "Do not cling to me." See, Jesus was saying, things have changed. I have been your teacher. I have walked with you, and I have been your teacher. But things have changed. Go tell my brothers. And this is the first place they were followers. Then he called them friends. And now he calls them brothers. He says, go tell the brothers that I must go to the Father. And if we go back earlier in John, we would know that Jesus said he was going to send, or the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And he was saying to Mary Magdalene, who loved and adored Jesus, remember, this was the woman out of whom he cast seven demons. She had had a checkered, at best, past. And she loved and adored Jesus. And in her humanity, probably wanted things to stay just like they had been. And he said, don't cling to that old idea. There's something new and better coming. And so she goes and tells. The first one sent to go and tell. And then we have Jesus appearing to the disciples, all but Thomas. And this is what happens. This is what you get when you skip church. They got to see Jesus. And Jesus shows up in this room, and the doors are locked. Locked and barred because they were afraid. And can't you get why they were afraid? They were part of an organization, part of a movement whose leader had been murdered by those still in charge. And I think they need a little credit here because they scattered the night that they arrested Jesus. And now they've come together. They locked the doors. I would have locked the doors. I get that. And Jesus shows up. And some people will say that Jesus was able to come in that room because of his new body. I don't really know. To me, part of this is Jesus being Jesus before his death. This is the same Jesus that walked on water. This is the same Jesus that was dragged to the edge of a cliff by an angry mob to be thrown off, and he walked through them and left. So I don't know how this happens, but I know that it did happen, that Jesus shows up in the room with the disciples. And he gives them the greeting, a very common greeting, and you still hear it in some churches today, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side, his feet. And then they realize who it is that is in their midst. And they're overjoyed. And later, we're going to hear about how people picked on Thomas because Thomas doubted because he didn't see yet. But they did see before they believed. We should mark that they saw before they believed. And then Jesus says again, "Peace be with you." But this was no rote greeting that he was just throwing out. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We've talked about this before, that peace is not a feeling. The peace of God is not a feeling. It is a real and tangible thing that Christ brought into the world that we have access to through the Holy Spirit. Peace is a real thing. On the night of his birth, remember the angel said, "Peace on earth." And Jesus said earlier, when he was telling them about his death, "My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives." So he was pointing out, don't continue to look for things to be the way you've been used to them being. Getting things the way people give to you, which is less than you would expect, less than you might want. They might take it back. It might not fulfill what you want. I don't give that way. Not as the world gives. So I give you peace. And he's saying it again. And this is such an important point because with the peace of Christ in them, they could go and do everything he was asking them to do. Without that peace, they would be able to do nothing. I think the same is true for us. If we are at peace, we know we can go and do. But if we're stirred up in here, if our minds are anxious and spinning and our heads are spinning, and don't you know that their heads were spinning? Don't you know that anxiety and confusion had to be ruling with them and fear had to be ruling with them? They went through something worse than anyone else has ever gone through. We've all lost people we love, and we know how painful that is. That had happened to them. But in their eyes, they lost God when Jesus left. It was Jesus that was gone. It was Jesus that they had lost. Don't you know that they had to be fearful? As their human nature was just getting them as much as it could, that their thoughts had to be rattled. Their bodies had to be rattled. Adrenaline had to be pumping. All these things had to be taking place, and there was no way this group was going to be able to go out and achieve anything in that state. And so Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." It was an offering. It was a command. "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, some people are divided whether or not they actually received the Spirit at that point, or if this was just a foretelling of what was to come at Pentecost. Some people believe that they received it here, and the rest of the church received it at Pentecost. I don't really know. I lean toward the latter because I think that this is akin to a new thing being created that reflects the initial creation. When God scooped up a handful of dust and he breathed life into it. And I think he was taking something that already existed, that was already created, and he was forming something new out of it, and he was breathing this life into these men. And I believe some days later, He breathed life into many more and created a helper for them as they received His Holy Spirit. Now, like we've already said, Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas hears the story. They tell him, "We've seen the Lord." And he says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks, unless I put my finger in the nail marks, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." The English Standard Version says, "I will never believe it. I have to see and I have to touch, or I am not going to believe." And then a week later, they are together again, and Jesus shows up again, even though the doors were locked. And he offers Thomas what Thomas had asked for. He says, "Go ahead. Go ahead." And Thomas doesn't. Thomas sees the risen Christ, and he says, "My Lord and my God." The greatest utterance any of us can ever make. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Stop your doubting and believe." I have a hard time picking on Thomas for this doubt, because they all doubted. And the others got to see before it. If you remember back before Jesus' death, when the report came that Lazarus had died and Jesus was bound and determined to go, and his disciples around him said, "Don't. They just recently tried to stone you. Don't go up there. They're going to kill you." And Jesus says, "I'm going to go." And it was Thomas that stood up and said, "Then let us all go with him and let us all die with him." I think Thomas believed as much as the others did. And I think the others doubted as much as Thomas did. Jesus loved Thomas. And when Thomas saw the risen Christ, without touching, he knew. He knew. And he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." And then there comes a blessing. Jesus blesses you and I here. I love this. Jesus blesses you and I. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's a lot of people, church, but that includes you and I. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus blessed you with those words, because we didn't see him like the 11 did. We didn't see him in that way, and yet we have believed, and Jesus has blessed us. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But now hear from John why he wrote this book. Hear from John why he wrote this stuff down. "A lot of things happened," he says. "There was a lot of other things happened. But I wrote this stuff in this book for this reason, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And as Jesus blessed all those, so is John writing this to all those and to us. These are written. These things in the Gospel of John are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing that you will have life in his name. And John started his Gospel talking about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And in him was life. And that light was the life, the light of men." That life was the light of men. He starts his Gospel with the life that's in Christ, and he ends his Gospel, or near the end, that life, you can have it. You can have that same life. He wrote this down. He did this for us, that we might believe. He is reacting, I think, at least in part, to the fact that Jesus came back for him. And if this is a tremendous thing for us to acknowledge, that Jesus is one that comes back for us. You know, if it's true that Jesus was there at creation, it tells us that, right? Nothing was made that was not made through him. He was there at creation. Then, in a way, when he was born, he was coming back, in a way, then, for us. And then they killed him, and he came back. And there's a day coming, praise God, he's going to come back. But in this story, specifically, who did Jesus come back and get? He came back for Mary, who, like we said, adored Jesus. Now, Jesus could have showed up at the temple. He could have showed up at Pilate's house. He could have showed up at Herod's house. He could have shown them who he was. He could have really shown them. But in the wisdom and design and plan and ordination of God, it was not for him to show something that would last for a moment, but to set something in place that would last for eternity. And so Jesus goes to Mary. He shows his love for one who loved him. One, he could have showed up to crowds. He could have shown up to anyone in any assembly he wanted. And he comes to Mary. He shows a response to one who loves him and who is in such deep grief and pain. In a great act of kindness, he shows up to her. And then he shows up. He comes back to the 11 to give them what they need, to arm them as they prepare to go out and build this church. And he comes back for Thomas. He could have said, well, there's 11. I got 10 out of 11. That's pretty good. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't settle for a high average? He wants all of us. He came back for Thomas. And Thomas's role, we have to believe, was significant. Jesus came back for him because he loved him. That was a show in itself of great love. He was there once and he came back again for Thomas. And how might that have changed Thomas's witness? They all saw, they knew, and I didn't buy it. But Jesus came back for me. He came back for me. I didn't believe. I've been in church all that time, and I didn't believe. I didn't get it. But Jesus came back for me. Or Mary, who says, I was a terrible, awful person. I was the last one you would think he would have anything to do with, but he came back for me. And the others gathered in the room could have very easily said, on the night when he needed us, we left. We ran away. We denied him. But he came back for us. Jesus comes back for you. Jesus is there for us. Doesn't matter if you've gotten it wrong about him before. It doesn't matter what your life in the past was. It doesn't matter if you've let him down. Jesus is coming back for you. You take him at his word that he loves you. Will you fall on your knees before him? My Lord and my God. See, I think John is ending up saying, this is for everyone else to be able to do what Thomas did. Thomas said he needed this proof. I need to touch, see and touch. But he didn't really need that. He just needed an experience with the risen Christ. And when he got that experience, he didn't have to go do the things he said he would have to do. He believed, my Lord and my God. And John is saying, so that you may believe. In basically the same terms, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm giving you this so that you may believe. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. I want you to hear the intent in that. These are written. But these are written. If it's been a while since you read the Gospel of John, please go home and read through it today. You can read through it this afternoon. Read what was written so that you might believe. There's a reason that Billy Graham and others take and give to new believers a copy of the Gospel of John. John's a little different than the other three Gospels. John's written that you would believe. These things written that you would believe. Thomas, in his anxiety, in his whatever it was, rebellion, that may not be the right word, whatever it was, he was not going to believe. And yet, they still told him. They still gathered around him. And yet, Thomas still came back that next week. He still chose to be with the ones who were believing, even though he said he didn't. Church, there's a lesson in that for us as well. You know someone, I know you do, or more than one, who's never going to believe. That person will never believe. They've said this, they've done this. They'll never come to church. They're never going to believe in Jesus. Never, never, never. Well, neither was Thomas. And yet they still accepted him in. Right? They still brought him in. He was still allowed to come in. And with the experience he had with the risen Christ, he made the greatest proclamation a human being can make. So with all these things and all this stuff, I would just encourage you, don't give up on that person. Don't give up on that parent or that child. Don't give up on that coworker. Don't give up on that neighbor. Don't give up. Continue to love them. Continue to accept them into your circle. Continue to tell them that Jesus loves them too. And he's not far away from where they are. Be encouraged. Because Jesus wants to come back for them too. And John wrote these things so that we might believe